So as I was reflecting on the word for this morning, I really wanted to share with you a little bit of a personal story, which has to do with some of the deepest critiques that I receive, which is often that I can seem kind of closed off or a bit standoffish or distant. And it's interesting, I wrote this word, this reflection, well before I knew that I was going to be sick. I didn't even get sick until last night. But anyway, the way that you see this space between us, this is often something that people say, that I'm not maternal enough, that I'm not quite as nice as I should be, but it's good that I'm not too nice because then, you know, I would get walked all over. There's a lot, a fine line to balance and all that. And something that I've noticed in the press and in conversations with a number of you is that we've felt a particular sensitivity around this recently, because when we do have walls up around ourselves, that's usually for pretty good reasons. It comes from somewhere. And for me, years of therapy have helped me to understand some of that. But there are ways that we protect ourselves, right, by walling ourselves off. So we have these reasons. And while I may not come off as fully open, I will promise you this. I do know how to love, and I know how to love sincerely, usually even to the point of sacrifice. So I never question my call as a pastor. I may not be the warmest person in the whole wide world, but I do love you, even if I just met you, even if I haven't met you yet, even if you're online and I've never seen your face before, I still would be honored to be your pastor. And with the help of God, I do practice that discipline of love. And I hope that I help you to do the same because we're in this together. So I mention this because there has been quite a bit of news lately where a lot of women in particular, but people who are vulnerable in our positions, I'll put it that way, have been feeling, especially women firsts, people who are the first in their field to do something, have been feeling a particular pinch lately. And it seems that there is an assault even on women's leadership lately, particularly, and I'm thinking of the brilliant university presidents who had a disastrous appearance in front of Congress recently. I blame in part Wilmer Hale for not properly preparing these women, but it was an embarrassment. And what seems to be happening with women in a number of these positions is that we are being asked to be perfect. And Christina Dozier, who is the head of the Children's Defense Fund here in New York City, posted something this morning that I wanted to share with you. And she says, this is a quote from Erin Haynes. It says that for these women, there's a project, an agenda to minimize their excellence and exaggerate their mistakes. Their identities and leadership become weaponized and politicized, and there's no room for error. There's no way to get it right. And we've seen this. I haven't been in the pulpit since President Dr. Claudine Gay resigned from Harvard University, but I have to mention it because it's on so many of your hearts. This is something that's making a lot of us feel very vulnerable in the shortest presidency of any Harvard president, 6 months, first black woman. So after we observe all of this, after, you know, the initial celebrations of their accomplishments for making it into these roles, I think that many of us thought of these appointments as gifts. Hashtag blessed, you know, that they should be grateful for these gifts. And in this season of giving and celebrating so-called gifts, especially on today, the Feast of the Epiphany, Three Kings Sunday, when we celebrate the Magi's visitation, bringing gifts to the Holy Family, I thought I would reflect with you on this. When someone hands you something, how do you know that it's a gift? How could Mary and Joseph, after all they went through, all that hostility and the lack of hospitality and the uncertainty and the discomfort of labor, how could they know to accept these magi, these strangers, as honored guests with gifts worth receiving? Because sometimes people come with things they claim to be gifts and they aren't that quite at all. And I want to tell you a little bit about the Magi. I always like to give a little bit of history on this, even every year, because the Magi were a particular class of Zoroastrian, which is a religion very similar to Christianity, of Zoroastrian astronomers, astrologers, master navigators. Like, it's not, navigators aren't just people who sail the seas, like Magellan and that guy who wanted to go to India, but these folks really navigated land also that was often hostile. And so they went through mountainous terrain, they went through country after country to get from where they were, which was in the east, over to Bethlehem in Judah. And we see their cleverness in addressing the threat of the king, the despotic King Herod, who was very much in Jerusalem, just very upset, very threatened by the birth of this new king, because Herod's like, well, I'm the king. Let me talk to these Magi. Maybe they know something. Maybe they can help navigate me to cause harm to this family so that I can put down the threat. The Magi were so clever, not just as astronomers, astrologers, navigators, but also politically, to figure out how they could be in that space with a king who had all that power as foreign guests, and then gently and secretly and quietly make their way over to Bethlehem to bring these gifts they had traveled so far to bring. Now, I would guess that Mary and Joseph, and maybe whoever else might have been around them, I doubt that they would have known any of that context. If I were them, I wouldn't mention it, right, the Magi? I would just come and bring the gifts, but I don't know that they knew that, but what they did do, something about these Magi, somehow they figured out that they could trust them. And how could they know that these gifts wouldn't turn out to be cursed? How could they not be like me, looking at certain potential gifts with almost jaded, but with reason, suspicion? How would they know there wouldn't be some sort of like a hex on the gold or something like that? I would be thinking of that. Is there something wrong with me? Would you think that too, maybe? Yeah, just like maybe, right? But somehow they didn't. So what were these gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And all of which are incredibly valuable. I have experienced gold and, some gold, not that much, frankincense for sure, and and myrrh. And these beautiful, expensive, extravagant gifts would be things that Mary and Joseph would have had no experience with, again, which would have aroused my suspicions even more because I wouldn't be used to receiving gold. I wouldn't have had any experience with the anointing oils of myrrh. I wouldn't have ever incensed with frankincense. That just wouldn't be happening in their little town of Nazareth where they came from. So how could Mary and Joseph accept those gifts? I want to say that when we ask that question, we have to think about what would have happened if they didn't accept the gifts. Now think about this, these valuable gifts. In the context of the broader story, they had traveled all the way. They were poor when they did that travel, probably did it by foot. It's a long trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And in just a minute, they would have to flee all of Judah. They would have to flee everywhere they'd ever been and head down to Egypt, which is pretty far and not a safe trip. And just in case you wondered how hard it is to get from Bethlehem to Egypt, ask a Palestinian today. At any rate, which I don't mean dismissively, it's serious, right? And it always was. In order to make such a dangerous journey, they needed some resources. And that gold could be used to purchase something, perhaps to pay for lodging wherever it was that they wound up. That frankincense could be used, certainly devotionally, but probably traded for food or something else. And so what is very, very interesting about the different forms of gifts that the Magi brought is that they reflect something really beautiful about God's provision for this family. And they wouldn't have known, they would not have known just how important all of that was going to be because they hadn't lived with that kind of gold, with that kind of wealth before. but they needed it and God brought it to them. So what would happen if they hadn't accepted that? Then they wouldn't have been ready for the next phase of their journey, which was going to last a really, really long time. And something revealed to them that this was indeed God's provision. And recall that it wasn't just the Magi. There were shepherds who also came, and that for them may have been more familiar territory, but the shepherds came with their flocks of sheep to come to pay homage to this newborn child, this newborn king. And do you remember, and I think this is the key to all of this, do you remember how it was that they found them? It was through the blazing light of a star that guided their way and told them where to go. And my lesson I hope to leave with you is to look for that same light. When the gift is real and it comes with God's blessing, God is going to shine a light on it. But we need to take the time to look for that light. That is what we are going to work on in this Epiphany season, looking to and for the light that God is shining already on the next gift that you need for the next steps of your journey, for the journey ahead, because God is preparing you. And you and I, we're not going to have the Star of Bethlehem. We're not Jesus. But I do promise you this. You do have the light of God. And our spiritual discipline is to learn to feel it, to see it, to know it, to trust it, to follow it. And you know that your God cannot wait for you to discover this, right? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us for this element of worship. We are so grateful that you have entrusted the park with this moment to hear music, to listen to the Word of God, whatever it may be. And we just ask for your support. The park only functions with the generous donations of people like you. And 100% of your donation goes to the incredible ministries of this church, which give and give and give again. Thank you for the ways that you give in advance and for all that you might be ready to give in the future. God bless you, and amen.